Today's a special day. I don't know how many of you realize that in the federal government, you have, if you work for the federal government as a federal employee, you have something called a service computation date. And what that means is that the little time that I put in a summer job back when I was in college, a couple of months, a few months I put in as a letter carrier for the U.S. Postal Service, added to the time that I put in when I worked for the D.C. Taxi Cab Commission, and the time that I have recently spent in the Department of Housing and Urban Development. As of today, because today is my service computation date anniversary, as of today, I've worked 25 years of federal service. Today is a major, major accomplishment. My service computation date is June 24th, 1992, which actually marks another hallmark because it was in 1992, April, in fact, that I left my job with the D.C. Taxi Cab Commission to work full-time for Ohev Yisrael, which I did for 14 years. It's good that this happens this way, that June 24th is my service computation date, but because it helps me to remember that it's also my wedding anniversary, 45 years today. Sherry, that applause is for you. It's also Shabbat, and it's the last day of the lunar month, so we have Rosh Chodesh coming tonight at sundown. It's also the end of a month of fasting in the Muslim community that ends the month of Ramadan for them. So, a lot of things to celebrate. I like the anniversary that Sherry and I are having. That's the one that I'm celebrating most. So, all of that to say that some days to people, some people are all alike and others have special days. And I'm encouraging the use of special days. I once had a conversation with one of my sisters. And I began by saying there are two types of people in the world. Those who believe that there are two types of people in the world and those who don't. Now, I think she and I were on opposite sides of that. Is it really possible that there are two types of people? I suspect that there are probably many, many, many different types of people in the world. But the point is that there are people who don't like making distinctions between types of people. Dan Jusser, in his book Mutual Blessing, describes how Hashem made the principle of distinctions for mutual blessings the foundation of the order of creation. That distinctions in the order of creation are for mutual blessing, that this is a foundational principle. And so the theme of my message today goes along with this principle. It's called Make Distinctions. That's the title of the message, Make Distinctions. That in all we do, we should resist the world's attempt to blur the divinely ordained distinctions that are important to the blessings that we are intended to give and to receive. Resist the blurring of distinctions. In today's Torah portion, we see a strong emphasis on this theme. As Steve pointed out, Aaron went out with his censer and stood between the living and the dead, making a distinction. And in that act of obedience and in that act of atonement, the plague was stopped. It's a blessing that he made a distinction. Korach was a Levite. He and some folks from the tribe of Reuven or Reuben, where they mostly eat corned beef and sauerkraut. And 250 right? Okay. And 250 men of renown, men who had been appointed to the council, whatever that is, assembled together to rebuke Moses and Aaron. And I'm going to talk about this crew in a moment. But first, let's listen to their words. They sound very wise. "You've gone too far. All the community is holy. All of them. And Adonai is with them. Then why do you exalt yourself above the assembly of Adonai?" This is a very appealing message. It's egalitarian. It's democratic. It would appeal to a lot of people today. Now, who are these people? First, it's worth noting that, as I said, Korach was a Levite. This is the tribe of Aaron and Moses, the very tribe of Aaron and Moses. The Levites were in charge of the tabernacle. They weren't priests. They weren't descendants of Aaron. So they couldn't offer sacrifices. So maybe Korach wanted to offer sacrifices. Perhaps he wanted to be counted among the Kohanim. It just seems odd that these Reubenites would organize around a Levite. Perhaps they had similar aspirations to serve in the tabernacle, to offer offerings. One wonders, did Korach stir them up? Did he organize the uprising? From the description, he seemed to be the ringleader. If they had been successful, I wonder, how long would it have been before they rose up against Korach? "Who made you the ringleader?" they would probably say. But notice the appeal of this argument. We're all the same. Adonai is in our midst, just as he is with you. We are one nation, a kingdom of priests. They could have quoted scripture. We are a kingdom of priests. We're all priests. That's what Hashem called us, a kingdom of priests. "You've gone too far." Yet God had made a distinction. And he was about to demonstrate his own sovereignty over the distinctions he had made. So it was Korach and Moses, mano a mano, face to face, toe to toe. Moses says, "Okay. You bring your censers. Aaron and his sons will bring theirs." A duel to the finish, you might say, with censers at 20 paces. So what is he saying here? He says, "Listen now, sons of Levi. Isn't it enough that the God of Israel has set you apart from the community of Israel to bring you near to him to do the work of the tabernacle of Adonai and to stand before the community to minister to them?" Notice here, the Levites are also set apart from the rest of the community. "So he brought you close along with all your fellow sons of Levi. And you are seeking the priesthood too? Therefore you and all your following are banding together against Adonai. Who then is Aaron that you are grumbling against him?" See, I love this because he's telling Korach right in front of all of his followers, his Datan and Aviram and the 250 of the council. He's telling Korach, but they're all listening, that the God of Israel had set him apart from the rest of the tribes. I wonder what was going through their minds when those who were following him heard this. Was he going to be doing away with his distinctions too? This would have been a good time to repent if they were going to do it. So in that vein, Moses sent for Korach's two big sidekicks, Datan and Aviram. He had some words he wanted to say to them, but they wouldn't come. I guess they thought Moses was going to have them killed. They didn't think they had to come. They thought this was just one more example of how Moses was lording his position over them. You can feel the jealousy, the resentment. Listen to their words. "What's more, you haven't brought us into a land flowing with milk and honey. Nor have you given us an inheritance of fields and vineyards? Would you now gouge out the eyes of those men? We won't come. So the showdown came anyway. The glory of God appeared. He spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying, "Separate yourselves from among this assembly so that I may consume them at once." Now watch what happens. God told them to separate themselves. Make a distinction, right? What did they do? They fell on their faces and asked God to make a distinction within the assembly. In other words, they asked Hashem, if one man sins, will you be angry with the entire community? Now see, this is a principle, and you'll find it elsewhere in Scripture. Moses stated a question that didn't exactly apply. If one man sins, it wasn't just one man. It was over 250 men. But he's asking God to judge between the sinners and the righteous. Don't judge the entire community for the sake of a few rebels. Moses is opening the door because God was willing to take them all out, the whole nation. But he says, don't destroy everyone. Just let those that are guilty be destroyed. Make a distinction. Demonstrate that you are a God who makes distinctions. So God approved of the incense offerings of Aaron. Not only that, but he listened to Moses. He hearkened to Moses and Aaron when they interceded on behalf of the innocent members of the community. Hashem responded, told them to speak to the assembly and have them separate themselves from the tents of Korach, Datan, and Abiram. What a spectacular moment that must have been. No sooner had Moses opened his mouth to declare what was about to happen, no sooner had he opened his mouth, the earth opened up and swallowed them along with their households and their possessions. Whoever saw such a thing? Whoever saw such a thing? The scripture is very graphic. It says they went down alive into Sheol. The earth closed over them and they were gone. Everyone was afraid. They began running around. Oh my gosh, it's going to happen to us too. They thought they were going to die. Fire came out from Adonai and consumed the 250 men of renown, the men of the council who offered the incense. Notice that these were leaders appointed to the council, leaders following Korach, following Datan and Abiram. Leaders can be rebellious as well. After they were burned up, Moses showed them how to make a distinction. This after they're burned up. Because the censers of the men who were burned up had been used to make an offering to the Lord, and so the censers were holy. They had made an offering to the Lord using these censers. Even though it was not prescribed, the censers were considered holy because they had been used to make an offering. Here's how you make distinctions. The things that are offered to the Lord are holy, even if you shouldn't have offered it to the Lord. Isn't that an interesting concept? So they had them. He had them go. And gather up the censers and hammer them into sheets to make a covering for the altar. And this was going to be a reminder so that no one who was not a Kohen should ever burn incense before Adonai. Making distinctions. Making distinctions. Now what happens next? When you make proper distinctions, there's a blessing. The next day, the people grumbled. They said, "Moses, you killed all these people. You shouldn't have done that." And so when they began to assemble to approach Moses and Aaron, immediately Moses and Aaron went to the tent of meeting. Once again, Hashem commanded them to get away from the people so that he would consume them. They fell on their faces. And I guess while they're on their faces, Moses must have turned to Aaron. "Aaron, take a censer, offer incense, make atonement." I mean, because it's all what it looks like. You know, it's quick instruction. The plague had already started, but Aaron did what Moses said. The plague was stopped. Aaron stood between the living and the dead, as we heard. There were 14,700 dead, besides those who had been with Korach. This distinction between the priesthood of the Kohanim and the Levites and everyone else continues to this day in mainstream synagogues, where the aliyahs, the calls to the Torah, start with a Kohen. A Kohen is the first to be called to the Torah. After that, a Levite is called. After that, any Israelite is called. Then there's the blessing. Those who know that they are descendants of the Aaronic priesthood, the Kohanim, offer a blessing to the congregation. They're not rabbis. They haven't been trained as rabbis necessarily. They could. They aren't elected leaders. Nobody voted for them. They aren't the gabbais. They aren't the chazan, the cantors. They aren't the shlichim giborim, the ones who lead the reading of the service, or the prayers. They are simply descendants of Kohanim. They are instructed in Numbers 6 to bless the people and to put Adonai's name on them. So even today, the Kohanim are recognized as a distinction. Each group is called to their own order of service, and in so doing, there's a blessing. Now, after this lengthy illustration, I'd like to point out a few other distinctions that Hashem has made, but that are often ignored or blurred by the world or the worldly, the politically correct, which I am not. Hashem made man in his image. Male and female created he them, Genesis 1. Who would deny that men and women are different from each other? And yet, the differences are downplayed in certain circles. Perhaps this is due to the historic differences, the historic abuse and oppression, maybe, because of the differences between men and women. Maybe because women have felt oppressed, that now there's a strong move to remove the differences between men and women. Maybe that's the reason. Still, those differences, regardless of what people say, they're real differences between men and women. We're meant to bless one another. Husbands are supposed to bless their wives. That's a good thing to know, men, that you thought it was supposed to be that your wives were to bless you. Guess what? You're supposed to be a blessing to your wives. Wives are supposed to bless their husbands. In my case, I don't want my wife to be like a man, and she doesn't want me to be like a woman, although I have to say when she first met me, I had very long hair. But she had longer hair. It was all the way down to her waist. I appreciate her femininity, and she appreciates my masculinity. Though if we aren't walking in the Spirit, we can get on each other's nerves. It rarely happens. Today there are groups that want to minimize the differences, and this is an attempt to alter the created order. There are those who want to downplay the fact that God created all things for His pleasure. People who downplay the distinction between males and females also downplay the distinction between God and His creation. Some of them like to think that the creation is God, that we have all of these wonderful laws of the universe, that this is our God because we have this creation. And it's good to believe in God, but it's also good to recognize that He's the one who did the creating. Another place where we see distinctions is between different species of animals and plants, grass and herbs and fruit trees, all producing seed according to their kind, fish and birds all reproduce according to their kind, cattle and creeping things, beasts of the earth producing according to its kind, a division between the firmament above and the firmament below, a division between night and day, and lights to divide between the day and night, a division between the sea and the dry land. All of these are found in the first chapter of Genesis. And when man was created, dominion was given to man over all the living things that were created first. That's another distinction that the world wants to destroy. that animals are more important or as important as man, but man has dominion, and that's from God. He set apart the seventh day, distinct from the other 6 days. On the seventh day, he rested. How do we know which day is the seventh day? After all, it's been several millennia since God created the heavens and the earth, right? How do we know which day is the seventh day? Well, there's an answer. I was going to give the answer. It was a rhetorical question, sorry. We know because in the wilderness, when they're wandering around, besides I've got the microphone, it'll be easier for them to hear me. I'm sure you knew the answer. When they were wandering around in the wilderness, God fed them. He fed them manna. Every day manna would show up, but on Shabbat, they were not to gather any manna. There would be no manna. They were supposed to gather twice as much on Friday so that on Saturday they would have enough to eat. If they gathered twice as much any day of the week except for Friday, in the morning everything that they had left would be rotten. But on Friday night, when they gathered twice as much in the morning, it wasn't rotten. How do we know which day is Shabbat? Because we don't have rotten manna, or they didn't have rotten manna. And they knew, and there was every reason for Jews worldwide from that time on in the wilderness to be able to keep track of the 7 days. And that's how it's kept today, even in Israel. I know they have Mondays, Tuesdays, Wednesdays, but they name the days, you know, Yom Rishon, Yom Sheni, the first day, the second day, the third day, and so forth. So that they will know that on the sixth day they begin to get ready for Shabbat, and they celebrate Shabbat on the seventh day. There is a distinction between all things that man was allowed to eat and one tree from which man was not permitted to eat in the Garden of Eden. One tree was set apart. It was made a distinction. It was the purpose, the ultimate purpose was for a blessing, but because Adam and Eve did not keep the distinction as being not something to eat from until God would give them permission. They didn't wait. They crossed the line. They didn't keep the distinction, and they were kicked out of the Garden of Eden as a result. So the first commandment, the first law ever, was a dietary law, not to eat from the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Another of Dan's books talks about the distinctions between the nations. He speaks about each nation having a redemptive purpose, that in its redeemed condition, each nation has gifts and talents that are valuable and to be used for the blessing of all the nations. And the nation of Israel, the Jewish people, Klal Yisrael, all the Jewish people, the greater body of Jews, has a very profound purpose to be a blessing as a separate nation. It's to be separate from all the nations of the earth. If the descendants of Abraham are meant to be a blessing to the other nations of the earth, then they have to remain distinctive, a distinctive people. People want to make the Jewish people just another nation, one among many. But the calling of the Jewish people is meant to be a blessing. If they are just one nation among many nations, who will bless the nations of the earth? What about Yeshua? Some say he was a great man, a prophet, perhaps. But Hashem said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." He made a distinction. People say, aren't we all sons? Don't we all have the spark of the Holy Spirit? Each one of us have something of God in us. I mean, Ecclesiastes confirms that when we die, the body goes to the ground from which it came, and the spirit goes back to God from which it came. So we're all sons of God, right? God said that Israel is his son. So what makes Yeshua different from everyone else? Wasn't he a man just like us? And all these words are true, but they're not the truth. In the same way that Korach's words were true, but but not the whole truth. The problem is that they are coming from a place of utter rebellion. Yeshua was fully man, but he is also, in his identity, equal with God. He did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, Philippians 2 tells us. We came into this world through the wonderful union of a man and a woman. Yeshua came into this world through the union of a woman and the Holy Spirit of God. Yeshua rose from the dead, and he made a way for all of us, those sinners, to have the hope of resurrection from death. So then some go the other way. Instead of saying, well, he was just a man, they say, no, he's Lord, all right. But everyone who follows him are all equally his followers. We're all equally his followers, without distinction. After all, doesn't Paul say, there is no Jew, no Greek, no male, no female, no bond, no free? And if you stop there, you would be telling the truth, except again, it wouldn't be the whole truth. Who's ever stopped being a male or a female? I mean, there are people who try. Sex change operations, of all things. But they don't give you a new DNA when you have a sex change operation. You still have either male or female DNA. So there's still male and female. And we make distinctions between male and female. So what is he saying? If he's saying there's no male and female, and yet why are we still making, why do we have a men's room? Why do we have a women's room? Why do we have distinctions? Paul was not trying to create a new paradigm on how we relate sexually. He was demonstrating that we are each responsible for our obedience to Hashem. No one gains greater merit from being a male versus a female, or a Jew versus a non-Jew. All humans must humble themselves and lay down their own lives, their own advantages, their own desires in order to follow Yeshua, and we all have full access to the throne of grace. We all come boldly to the throne of grace and make our supplications known in times of need. So why do we still have male and female? Why do we still have Jew and Gentile? The fact is, the distinction between Jews and non-Jews carries forward into the new covenant. And that's a topic of much Messianic Jewish teaching and discussion. You've heard it here, and I'm not going to go into all the scriptures that show that there is still a distinction, not that there's a priority, but that there's a distinction. By the same token, there's a redeemed purpose for being a Gentile, a non-Jew. You have no doubt heard a lot on that topic as well in many messages, but it's glorious, and anything that diminishes the distinction between Jew and Gentile doesn't just take away from the Jew, it takes away from the Gentile. It's actually a problem in that there is a legitimate place and a legitimate role and a purpose that God has for Gentiles who believe in Yeshua to serve within the body of Messiah. And there's a legitimate purpose for Jews. And it's important, and there's a blessing to be had in the process. Just as there's a legitimate role for males and females in a marriage, there's a legitimate role for Jews and Gentiles. There's many other distinctions that I could speak about between days, months, and years, between foods and things that are not to be eaten, between the Torah and the Bible. What's the distinction between the Torah and the Bible? Well, the Torah is created as a scroll of the first five books of Moses. It's written in Hebrew, and it's treated with a certain kind of dignity and respect that we parade it around. We bless and kiss and so on. But that is not because it's an object of worship. It's because it is something important that God has given, an instruction that he has given. There's distinctions in clothing. Men are not supposed to wear women's clothing and vice versa. There's also distinctions to be made between, they call shatnez, the distinctions between linen and wool. Various distinctions to be, we could talk about those all day long. The topic of this message was that we should make distinctions. And this is to promote God's order. and to provide a platform for blessing. The purpose is that we would bless one another, that we'd make distinctions in order to bless one another. If I am different from you, it is that I may bless you and that you may bless me. This morning as we were worshiping, I looked around and I heard something from the Lord about another distinction. And that distinction, this just happened this morning, so this is not what I originally put on the paper. I know that whenever I do that, everybody starts to get scared. Okay, what's he going to say next? You know, we got making it up as he goes along. But I heard God say, when you come here, you're making a distinction, that this is a holy gathering. It's not a meeting like a seminar that you go to on retirement, which I've been going to a few of those. I'd like to get more information about that. It's not like any other gathering. It's a special gathering. It's a special time. Oh, that's another Shabbat. Here we are. Oh, just another Shabbat. Okay, let's have some music. Maestro, music, okay, let's sing some songs, okay. Oh, there's a message. I hope I can stay awake. Bring the message. Oh, good, the oneg is coming. I mean, if this is your Shabbat, you're not making the kind of distinction that you need to make. This should be a place where the fire of the Lord burns. That was the word he told me. This should be a place where the fire of Hashem burns. His fire should be burning here. It should be burning in each one of us. We should be coming here prepared to serve because it's a service, but also in the fear of God, because we should recognize that this time is not to be treated just like any other time. This fellowship is not to be treated like any other assembly. This is an assembly of the righteous for the sake of service to Adonai and for the sake of a purpose to which he has called us, that here in Northern Virginia, for the last 37 years, we have been a place where Jews could come and live as Jews, and Gentiles could come and learn also. It's a special, special place. There isn't anything really like it. Could be. Somebody could compete with us right across the street if they wanted to. We have people in Maryland. We have people in D.C. with Messianic Jewish congregations, but they've been there also for a long time. This is a special place. This is our place. I would encourage you to stir yourself up. Prepare for this place. Expect something different here. Because the fire is supposed to be here. And if you're not experiencing the fire, you better find out why. You better find out why. Because God is blessed when we obey his commandments. When we assemble together. When we become a part of one another. Every time we take the Lord's Supper, we remember. But you know, Jewish remembering, well, I'll just say it this way, biblical remembering is not just remembering that something happened a long time ago. The remembering brings the past into the present. If Yeshua took the Lord's Supper with his disciples, then today he also took it with us. Did you experience his presence in the eating of the bread and the drinking of the wine? Did you experience his presence? If you didn't, something is wrong. We need to experience his presence. He's here. This is his body. We should be able to look into each other's eyes and see Yeshua. We should be able to be a part of one another so that one is hurting, we're all hurting, and when one is rejoicing, we're all singing songs with him or her. That's how it's supposed to be. If that's not happening, wake up, because that's what's supposed to be happening. If that's not happening for you, why are you here? Oh, I guess I didn't have anything else to do today, so I thought I'd come over here and see what's shaking. I hope you're here for more than that. So the message today is make distinctions. Let every Shabbat be a distinction. Let every time we gather be a distinction. And be blessed. B'Shem Yeshua. Elders, come forward.